If you don't mind, we will stand just for a moment if you don't mind. But in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, we see Christ here speaking to the disciples of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he's preparing them for really a life of ministry, a life of serving him. And, you know, he gave them the message of repentance. Many of them accepted that message. Now he prepares them to build a foundation that their life may be blessed before they go into great difficulties of service, before they walk with God. And so he's really giving them some instruction so they can base as a foundation, prepare their life to be blessed, so that in every situation, whether it be earthly, pleasing or not, they can enjoy the service of the Lord and then walk with the holy and righteous God. But in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And verse 6 again, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I'm going to preach a message tonight simply called, "Would Ye Be Filled?" Would ye be filled? Lord, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for these precious people, Lord, and oh, my heart rejoices to see every single one of them. I think of the time I prayed for each one of them this week, even this morning, Lord. I'm thankful that you put them on my heart to talk to you about them and that you might work in their life in a very individual, in a very special way, to where it's so different than hearing the voice of a man. I pray that by the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost, they will hear directly from yourself this very hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. Very clear verse. Very good verse and encouraging verse. And again, Jesus is preparing, he's speaking to the multitudes here in verse number 5. And he's giving them some basic instructions and some opportunities to be blessed in their walk with him on the face of the earth. And he tells them in verse number 6, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So many empty people in this life today. So many discontent people. In a variety of ways, some of them are always looking for something to make their life complete. And he's as an offering of filling to every single believer. And I wrote down a couple of different thoughts. Really just two thoughts, if you would be filled. And the third one is just the enjoy the blessing of being filled. But the first thing tonight, if you would be filled, you must examine your appetite. First thing you must do, number one, is examine your appetite. Because he says this filling, it comes by hunger and a thirst. Now, I like definitions. A hunger is basically any strong desire or eager desire. It also means to long for, you know. Is there a hunger? Examine it. Do you have an appetite, number one? I remember, being with certain people in the hospital when they're getting ready to die. One of the last things that happens to many people before they die is a loss of appetite. many children of God, last thing they have before they get backslide is a loss of appetite. There are all these different things that pull them away, but they lose that appetite. And it also, he said, would you be filled? So do you have a hunger? Do you have a hunger for the things of God? Then he says, a thirst. And I like the definition of thirst. It says a painful sensation of the throat occasioned by the want of drink. You know, when you're close to really being filled, there should be something about it. It's painful not to have all of Christ. You know, I thank God for really working my heart recently to try to get my allegiance and my eyes totally focused back on Him. But any time I can think back to a time where I had greater joy, greater elation. I'm hungry for that again. I'm hungry for that righteousness, that power, that freshens with God. And most importantly, just that focus to where God is absolutely everything. You know, it's so easy for all of us and to get our eyes on anything except for the Lord. But where is your appetite? Do you have a hunger and do you have a thirst? Now hold your place. We'll be back here in just a moment. Notice a few verses. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 27, we see something here. As we think about examining our appetite, in Proverbs number 27, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 20. Proverbs 27 and verse number 20. First of all, we want to make sure your appetite for the right thing. It says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. First of all, appetite should never be based on what we see, you know. I can remember my mother when I was a kid. Many times she'd have a meal and man, I just start putting it on the plate, and all of a sudden I'm sitting there feeling sick, and you know what she said? Your eyes were bigger than your stomach. And what happened was I took more on my plate than I could handle. And I tried to handle it. And I ate to the point where I was even miserable about it, you know. And if we live by our eyesight, we'll be amazed in our lives to think that we put on our plate, we'll stack this on. Oh, this is good, that is good. And all of a sudden, we look around, we have a life that's more than we're handling. And know what happens? We actually get to the point where we're sick of life. And you know, and where's the first place the devil puts the blame when you start getting sick of life? Well, he tells you there must be something wrong with God, must be something wrong with the Bible, must be something wrong with the church. But those are the very first things that go. Must be something wrong with praying before you start today. Must be something wrong with reading your Bible first. Must be something wrong with anything that God has to offer. You have so much on your plate, and those are things that Satan has you to take off. Now, God warns us here, and the reason... So if I can look at this verse, and I think we can look at this correctly, is that hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. So if I'm meditating on that verse, I'm getting the thought that what keeps people in hell and destruction is their eyes. Because they're living by what they see. Because hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Since hell always has room for more, it never gets full, that means that man is continually living by his eyes and he's never satisfied, looking for something he can see, some tangible proof of God instead of the Word of God being real. And just that knocking on the door of the Holy Ghost that says, yes, I'm the one. Yes, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and have rest for your souls. Amen. So don't examine your appetite. What is it that drives your hunger? The world knows what it is. I've made reference to it often. Hey, advertising is probably a trillion-dollar industry. Because they know. Think about it. If you're not using the internet at all, notice they have more than ever now all these free opportunities and websites. You know, they know it's free, but what? What an advertisement, you know? I was trying to listen to a Christian song on YouTube, and I didn't realize that now even YouTube has these advertisements. You know, they must have always had them, but now they have them to pop right up on whatever you're trying to listen to. Because they realize the power, that how much each of us really are compelled by our sight. And Satan knows it too. Hell and destruction are never full. If you ever think about all the things, all the sinful things that are so easy now to get before your eyes. That means anything wrong with technology, but just we need to recognize that our eyesight is dangerous, and if we're not careful, our eyesight will feed our appetite. And if we would be filled, we got to be careful about our eyesight, or that we'll hunger for something that will not lead us to be filled. Notice the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, because Jesus, again, this is the very first basic message he's given to his disciples. Part of what he's saying is that I want you to be blessed. I want you to be filled. But it's come by you having desire, having a hunger, and a thirst. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Notice the Bible says in verse number 18. While we look on the things, pardon me, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That's why there's some of you have temporary joy. Because as long as your eyesight is on the temporal, on things you can see, as long as you focus and find your hope in things that can be seen, guess what? You have temporary lasting joy. You have temporary feeling. That's why we're so discontent when we live by our eyesight, when God said the just shall live by faith. Because, very clearly, he said the motivation for you and me, he said the focal point for the child of God, because he's speaking to the church of Corinth, he says, while we look not. So the church, First International Baptist Church, he should be speaking to us. He's trying to tell us, we look not at the things which are seen. Your focus and my focus is not the things that are seen, but things which are not seen. And the most important thing which is not seen, we should look upon, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think your brother prayed, Jesus is the perfect example. Or somebody said it. And he is the perfect example. That's where we focus our attention. His life, his love, his the things that he did. How he served God. His obedience. All things about him. And when we focus upon him and we live like him, they are eternal results versus temporal results. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is why this verse is the key verse. While many people have, you may be walking in a situation right now and you feel kind of hopeless. This is why. Because your appetite is fueled by your eyesight. Notice what it says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 8. For we are saved by hope. That's good news. Notice this. But hope that is seen is not hope. See, many people have their hope in something they can see, or they're looking for something they can see, and they remain hopeless. They're looking for some evidence, some proof, other than the Word of God. Looking for something in this life that they can see that give them hope, you know? Many people are looking for some hope in humanity to find some good in humanity. And there is no good. There's nothing to do with good. No, not one. Many people are constantly, continually looking. I mentioned to you that website of, what is it, something Toronto for Good or something.com. The whole website is out to prove that humanity is inherently good. And it's not good. There's nothing to do with good. Because it's not in us because of our sin nature. And God compels us to come to him. And so we can trust in him. But as long as we are looking for something we can see, we won't have any strong hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why? For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, notice this, then do we with patience wait for it. Now if you remember the word patience, that means enduring, and with affliction, with a calm, unruffled temper. And so many people have no patience. You know why? Because their hope is in something they can see. You know, if you work for a company and you manage people, you have to have a vision of what they're not, or you never develop them. When I was in the military and led a platoon, and I had a vision of what the soldiers underneath me could be. Every restaurant, when I managed restaurants, and when I was in university, I had a vision of what I could do with the team that we had, and I had a vision that they could work perfectly. Even I took people with different backgrounds and different attitudes, and I believed that every single one of us could develop the best store in the state. That was my motivation, my goal. But many times, I had to work beyond what I could see in them. I had to believe that I could allow them to catch the vision. Because, but see, when we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. But see, but if you just live for what you can see, you're not going to have the patience. Because it's when you live for what you can see and then you get it the first time, that feels pretty good. And then, man, that's good. I hope for something else. If you say hope, but it's not really hope, because if you can see it, it's not hope. Then you say, well, I'll wish for something else. And you get that, and it's okay. But then all of a sudden, you get used to the next time you want something, you want it right then. There's no patience. And the more you get what you want, the more you get what you see, the less patience you have. Try with a child, you see what happens, you know? You would think, now you think human nature. Now take a child, for instance. Now, okay, I got two daughters babysitting a lot. Now, when you give the children everything they want, aren't they the most wonderful, obedient, nice, kind, and gentle, and loving children you've ever seen in your life? That's not the way it is, is it? No, because they have the less patience, the less tolerance, the less endurance than anyone ever received, because they're living for what they can see. They want it now, they want it now, they want it now. And the same thing happens to us. And what happens is when our appetite is for those things we can see all the time, then God says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. First thing we say, I'm too weak to wait. Well, that's right, you are too weak to wait. But he's got the power. He's giving you the power to wait. He gave the command, so the power is right there in the command. I have hope. God said to wait, so God's not a tease. God's not a bully. And so if he tells me to do something, he gives me the ability to do it. Amen. They shall mount with wings as eagles, the Bible said. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I've been amazed a number of times, and I just felt like I was so weak, I couldn't go on. I better just get up and be obedient to God. and I get up when I'm tired, and I get up, and all of a sudden I start laboring. And even though many times I can't see anything coming up that labor, it's the hope, and the hope gives me patience because I believe God and what he says. And then the patience comes. I still have a vision for a church full of people filled with the Holy Ghost. People walking in the door singing. Not because we turned the page number or whatever, but because, man, I mean, God's just been so good throughout the day. They just can't help it. Amen. and just overflowing joy that compels them to lift up their voice to Jesus Christ. Amen. And a joy beyond the situation, the cares of life. But just to be honest, a lot of people are struggling right now. But you know what? The reason I patiently pray, the reason I get up at the midnight hour and pray believing that God makes a difference, because I'm not looking at what I can see based on whether or not I keep praying or not. And I have the patience to continue to endure, because my Father said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. So there's hope, amen. And thank God for the power of that hope. Notice what it says here, 1 Peter 2. Turn toward the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we're examining our appetite here, because God said we need to have a hunger. That for us to be filled, you need to have a hunger and a thirst. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what the Bible says here. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes. See, this is good right here. Notice, if you read this, I just saw this. This is good. Now, this is something newborn babes don't do. They don't have malice. They don't have guile. They don't have hypocrisies. They don't have evil speakings. They don't have envies. Newborn babes don't. Because it's a comedy. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I've had six of them. I'd say this is true. So we need, is your appetite for the word of God. If you're saved, at least in the beginning, stay there as a babe, there should be some type of desire for the milk of the word of God. Now, turn back a few pages to the book of Hebrews. And chapter 5. And Hebrews chapter 5. Notice what the Bible says here. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says in verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Hebrews 5 verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. and are not become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, it said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God's speaking to a group of people here, saying, you should be teaching by now. Your life should be a living example of what it is to be a sold out Christian for Christ. They said, but you're still stumbling over Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You're still stumbling over that and lean not on to understand. That's milk. Because when you, salvation is, you turn, you trust it. And you know, I was thinking about this verse, I was mentioning this verse, I was studying some things. You know what? Now, God's natural plan for the child of God is to have meat, just like for you and I. You know, in the most three common blood types, meat is easier to digest than milk or dairy products. So the most three common blood types, now there's some rare ones that is, but so God, he naturally made us as individuals that as we grow, it's better on our digestion to have meat than it is to have dairy. Same thing with child of God. It's better for our digestion, better for our service, better for our, and you know what happens when, you know, dairy products after a period of time, when you have too much, it tears up your insides because it just works your insides very much. I don't know the exact technical term, but I just briefly was studying some things on it this week. And I think of the number of children of God in turmoil internally because they're still struggling over meat, over milk, and don't even completely have a desire for the milk. And God wants you to be filled. He wants you to be flowing with him. He wants you to flow with the words of righteousness that overflow in your heart. Back to Matthew chapter 6. Would you be filled? If you're going to be filled, number one, you must examine your appetite. Do you have a hunger? And do you have a thirst? But examine, and these two are real. Evaluate your affection. Evaluate your affection. Now, you can't just have a hunger and thirst for anything. You have to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And righteousness, by definition, is a purity of heart. Do you have a hunger to have a pure heart before God? Are you thirsty? Does it pain you sometimes because your heart's not pure before God and you just want to be pure before God? If you do, then you're on the road to be filled. But hunger and a purity of heart and principle or practice of life. So if you're hungry, are you hungry that your life is right, your principles, the way you govern your life are right in the sight of God? And your life is right in the sight of God. It says conformity of the heart and life to the divine law. Are you hungry and thirsty that your life might be conformed to this? Instead of seeing how you can move through this and be okay, do you want your life to be shaped by this? Do you want your life to be governed by this? That's why we've made so many mistakes in the Baptist through the years, trying to tell people how to do stuff when they've never had the desire for their life to be conformed by this. Because then we just have self-righteous people. Because if every area of life is not designed to be conformed by this, then we can do whatever we want to do on the outside and either make us arrogant or bitter. Arrogant because we did it because now we're better than somebody else. Or bitter because we did it but we really don't have a desire to be conformed by this. But see when you have a desire to be conformed by this, I don't mind this controlling my thoughts. I don't mind this telling me how I should speak. Your speech should be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I don't mind this telling me how to treat my enemies. My wife and I, when it was, I think it was Tuesday, we were passing out tracts, the guy said, I don't want your stuff, but he used some more colorful language, you know. And I said, I said, praise the Lord. I mean, you have a blessed evening here. God bless you, you know. I heard a guy going off. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, bless him to curse you, amen. And pray for him with despite to use you, amen. And I thank God I meant it, you know. Thank God. I hope God does bless him. I hope that he gets saved one day. And one day he looked back on the street that day when he rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he'll say, God is good. Here I was, so arrogant, so puffed up, and told this God to do something with his stuff, and here, and God saved me anyway. Amen. I mean, praise God, that'd be wonderful. But you gotta hunger. Do you hunger that your speech would be controlled by Jesus? Because the Bible says the tongue no man can tame. So that means somebody's gotta tame it besides you, right? That'd be God, right? Do you hunger and thirst that your speech could be controlled by Christ? Do you hunger and thirst that the things you think, the things you pursue, even your affection will be controlled by Jesus Christ? Or do you just hunger and thirst for out here and think, God, can I have this? God, would you please let me have it? Lord, I want to serve you, but can I just have this? But can I just have that? See, there's no patience in that. There's no feeling in that either. Because yes, you want God as Father. It's like a child wants their, it's like the spoiled children. They want their parents, but they still want everything around them that they can see. And the children are never satisfied. They say, oh, if you just give in this one time and give in this, I promise I'll do this. I promise I'll do this. If your kids ever tell you that, y'all look right now and y'all go, you liar. But you can say it in Christian. You can say it kinder than that. You know? Because I tried it with my parents, and I was a liar too. they don't even mean to lie completely, because they don't know the power of their own flesh. Because there's something that in their flesh, they really think that if they have this one thing, they'll be content. But then they get it, and all of a sudden, since their mind and their life is not conformed to Jesus Christ, there's another power comes over them. They see something else, and the eyes of men are never satisfied. This thing that they had to have, they get it, and all of a sudden, in a few days, it means nothing. And what's next? What's next, you know? And that's why we all are without Christ. Hey, even children of God, when we pursue God for something other than Himself, God sometimes gives us what we want. He shows us what we don't need. Then we get exactly what we're looking for. And all of a sudden, man, oh, I've been better off without this. Oh, I wish I wouldn't. I wish I hadn't made that sight choice. I wish I'd have made the faith choice. But do you hunger for your heart and life to be conformed to the divine law? I remember there's a verse in the New Testament. I preached a message a year ago called the Christian Fashion Statement. And it said, there were miracles happening. They said, we never saw it in this fashion. And basically, they saw Christ move in such a way that it was never seen like that before. Do you desire that in your life? That Christ would move in your way, in your life in such a way that your being would be defined by God? That when people see you, they see Christ. If you hunger and thirst for that, you'll be filled. Notice what it says, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 in verse, it says, the meek... verse 26, Psalm 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Notice this. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Now, if you're a Christian, let me ask you if you believe the Bible. And I'll ask you question one, how much have you praised the Lord this week? And then I ask you number two, how much have you sought the Lord this week? And your praise is probably reflective of how much you really sought Him. Your heart shall live forever. Think of all the discouraged people that have broken hearts. I mean, depression, discouragement are at all-time highs. And it's simply because people aren't hungry and thirsty after righteousness. They're seeking things, but they're not seeking the Lord. Because they shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Notice this, your heart shall live forever. So many brokenhearted people, so many discouraged people. Are you seeking for things which you can see? Or is your hunger? Do you hunger and thirst to be debt free? Do you hunger and thirst to have money in the bank? Do you hunger and thirst not to have bills? Do you hunger and thirst just to have a brand new car, a brand new whatever? Do you hunger and thirst to, man, I wish I didn't have to buy clothes at the thrift store. Do you hunger and thirst or do you hunger and thirst after righteousness that you might be filled? Jesus wants you to be filled. But you have to seek Him. As you evaluate your faith, turn to Luke chapter 7. I thank God for the power of the Word of God. I was in the paper out this week and I was listening to the Word of God. And I'm amazed. I love those early morning hours and just listening to God. And just the Holy Ghost gets in the van as I go. And the Word of God just speaks, amen. And he showed me something as you think about your affection, you know. And he showed me why I struggle with my affection toward Christ sometimes. In Luke chapter 7, notice what the Bible says here in verse number 36. Luke 7 and verse 36. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So the Pharisees thought they shouldn't be bothered by sinners, let alone let a sinner touch them. And they, see, their view of self-righteousness was that we're holy to be set apart, not to be away from everybody. Where Jesus' view of righteousness was, we're holy and set apart so those that are sinners know where to find help. Amen. And verse 40 said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Peter, Simon, you didn't dare touch my head. She touched my feet and wiped them with her hair. Wherever I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this man that forgiveth sins also? He's the Savior, that's who. They didn't know the Savior. Amen. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. You know, Simon at this point in his life thought he was a better servant than he really was. Remember, he spoke directly to the Lord and said, Lord, if all men forsake thee, I will not forsake thee. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee into prison unto death. And yet, when confronted to be persecuted, he wanted to be so clear. He was so afraid, he wanted to be so clear, he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ that he cursed. But you know why? Because he didn't have a proper view of his own sin. That's what he's trying to get him to understand. Remember, he spoke to him. He said, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, he was already saved. He had been converted from a life of thinking that he had been forgiven little. You know, so many children, you know why so many children of God, if we believe the Bible here, you know why there's so little devotion to God? So little just wanting to kiss Christ and just to embrace Christ and just to have fellowship with Christ, just to sit at the feet of Christ, because we just really think we've been forgiven little. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Now, Proverbs chapter 6. I want to help you here, because God wants you to love Him more. Now, our world would think is wicked. Murder is wicked. We think that's... Well, let's just read the verse here. Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination to Him. And this is what God hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth or thinks or plans wicked imaginations. God hates that. Now, what would this is group participation. Now, what would you be something wicked that you think God would hate? What would be a wicked imagination? What would be something wicked you come with that God would hate? To kill somebody? Absolutely. Pardon me? Steal something? Absolutely. Part of His commandments. Anybody else? Beat somebody, that's right. Absolutely, it'd be wicked. Abuse is a terrible thing. Cowards abuse people. Pardon me? Adultery, absolutely, absolutely. The marriage or against God. Pardon? Hating someone. Jesus said if you have hatred, you commit murder. That's horrible, isn't it? Now, raise your hand. If anybody in this room that's ever driven a car, if you're a driver, let's say you're a licensed driver. Let me see your hand if you're a licensed driver. Raise your hand. Okay, if you're driving down a straight, but how much do you have to move the wheel to the left or the right to be it considered turning the wheel? What's it? The wrong answer. What do you think? Yeah, I thought you moved your lips. I was like, right. Any amount, right? Would we agree? Because if you turn it any at all, if you move the wheel at all, it's considered a turn. Now it says it's hard to divide with wicked imagination. Now, wicked by definition means any deviation from divine law. So, for me, if I have a thought that it's just a little deviation from God's plan for my life, from the divine law, that means I turn from the divine law. And that means it's a wicked imagination. And that means that God hates that. Now, if I recognize it, if I really believe what God says about that, that'll keep me on my face before God. Because I'm now in a category with murderers, and thieves, and people that beat people, adulterers. In fact, the Bible said in Revelation, the fearful go to hell. As he's talking, he's going by similar categories, and we don't think fear is so bad, but fear is listening to conk. In fact, I think Revelation 21, let's read that for a moment. I think it's Revelation 21. Revelation 21, notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the fearful is the same category as a murderer, the unbelieving the same category as a whoremonger, and a liar, and all these things, it's equal in the sight of God. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody here ever had thoughts that just deviate from God's divine law just a little bit? If you catch the mag, if you take the mag of what that really is when you come to Christ, think about all the thoughts that you did, all the plans you did. I know I should pray today and see what God wants me to do, but I'm just going to do what I want to do. I know my life should be conformed to the image of Christ, but I want to be me. I'm going to deviate. God hates that. If you value what God says about your life, if you're saved, you ought to, man, I've been forgiven much. And you ought to love much. But as long as you just say, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a whoremonger, I'm not an adulterer, I don't lie that much, I'm not this or that, then you'll love little. And the affection will be right. The reason there's so little hunger and thirst after righteousness is because of everything in society, sin has been so, we've been so desensitized to sin. I mean, it's everywhere we look, we're not even shocked by sin anymore. I mean, the Bible tells us what nakedness is, but we don't care what nakedness is. Because, see, we see so much, the Bible says that your thighs are your nakedness. Look at the book of Exodus. So, if the Bible is true, and it is, when someone's thighs are showing, they're naked. We all believe what God said about it, right? But see, we see so much more than that on a daily basis that it doesn't even affect us. It don't even move us. Because we've seen the world standard so much that we accept what the world says about nakedness. And that's just one of a vast number of subjects. And so we just desensitize. And they didn't even shock us to hear profanity anymore. Why? Because it's everywhere. And you know, right now, if I got frustrated and I cursed, right, I would be ashamed. I remember, where was that one place? I remember Brother Evans. No, I'm not even going back. But anyway, anything we do that's a deviation, we should be ashamed of that. But see, we've proclaimed and declared ourselves above God, and as individuals, we decide what the serious sins are, and what the light sins are. So I didn't turn all the way. But any deviation is wicked. And when the heart divides, and God hates that. So if you've never been a murderer, praise God. I'm thankful for that. If you've never been an adulterer or anything, if you've never been a fornicator, never been anything, praise God for all those things. But if you've ever been a deviant, a little bit, if you come to Christ, man, you ought to fall at the feet of Jesus with absolutely every part of your being and realize that you've been forgiven much. And you need to let God govern your life. And let Him conform you and start, instead of looking out there at what you see at world-defined Christianity and saying, I want it. I don't want their part. No, I want my life to be defined by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, which is the teacher. Because that's the only way you'll really ever be filled. You know, I was thinking today, in all the emotional, feel-good churches, they come in and sing, they're happy, and people look like they're happy, but I was thinking about the people that I know, you know, because I was kind of lured into that for a while, and thinking, well, at least they have some joy about them, you know. But I began to think, how many of them really sacrifice for Jesus Christ? And the Baptists aren't in any better shape than they are, but I'm saying the problem is the same for both. Both have minimized what wickedness is, and so both, if you read, every Christian denomination is struggling right now because it can't find people that will love much. And that's because the vast numbers of people, when you ask them, would you be filled? They would hang their head and say no. Because they're content with their appetite, they're content with their affection, and they'd rather live by sight and risk it than they would to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I can't believe you love me. I love that old song. I don't know why Jesus loves me, and I don't know why he cares, and I don't know why he sacrifices life. Oh, but I'm oh so glad he did. Now see, really, I can say all this, I can still be happy because I want to love God much because I've been forgiven much. And because right now, you know what? There should not be a spirit of heaviness in this room. There should be a spirit of joy in this room. Yes, I'm one of them that's been forgiven much. I'm just like this woman here. I want to be at Jesus' feet. I'm hungry for righteousness. I'm thirsty for righteousness. I want all that Jesus has to offer. And I can have all that Jesus has to offer. And thank God that he wants it for me. And thank God that in spite of me, he still wants to fill me up. God's good. God's so wonderfully good. Man, this should be joy bursting out, but the reason it's not is because there's a wrestling with the affections and the appetite. But the last part is, and like I said, I told you already, just back to the text. You don't have to go there. Really, turn to Proverbs 19, but the last point is simply enjoy God's blessing. Because once your appetite's right and your affection's right, you'll be filled. You'll be filled. Hey, I'm amazed that every single time when I just surrender all to God and get my heart right and repent, everything's easier. And it's joyful. And even when there's chaos going around, even when there's problems going on, even when there's heartbreaks going around, there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because I don't have a life anyway. I told my daughter, I want to give a new Starbucks mug. And Starbucks takes new mugs out. We can write a saying on the side. And you bake it in the oven. And so you have your own mug. And I said, I want to get a mug. And I want to write on the side, I would rather die than deny Christ. Because I love that passage in Hebrews. It's so encouraging when it talks about the men in the hall of faith. It says that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Because they could have been delivered. They could have been free from a consecrated Christian life. They could have been free from a life that believed that Jesus was the Savior. They could have been free from a life that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But they said, no, I'd rather die than deny Christ. And God knows my heart, and I hunger more than anything else. That if I be persecuted, if I be threatened, or let's just get close and let's just tell the truth. If I be tempted just for pleasure, if I just be tempted just to live life for me, that I would rather die than deny Christ. Because he died for me. Because he loved me so much. Because God's good. Proverbs 19:23. Proverbs 19. Did I tell you already? Anybody there already? Did I give it to you already? I don't remember what it was, but I wrote it down, so it must be something good. Proverbs 19:23. The Bible says this. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. That's all we're talking about, the fear of God. Notice this. He that hath it shall abide satisfied. Anybody abiding, don't raise your hand. Anybody abiding, satisfied, completely with your relationship, your walk with God, your joy, your love, your meekness, your goodness, temperance, and faith? Abide your fear of God. It's okay when things are going well, but when there's trouble, when there's difficulty, then where's the fear of God? Because it said to abide means to take up residence. You should abide satisfied. See, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Notice this, he shall not be visited with evil. Hey, that's a blessing. When you hunger and thirst of the righteousness, you'll be filled. You know what that means? In every situation, if you go through something tragic, I tell somebody the other day that all I have to do for this situation is I have action. Because see, Christians are people of action, not reaction. If Brother David comes in here and punches me in the eye, and I hope he doesn't, all I have to do is say, well, what is the action that you want me to have? I don't have to think about a whole list of things. I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because God has some action that he wants me to take for his action. Psalm 37. Almost done tonight. Psalm 37. Notice what the Bible says here. Verse 18. Psalm 37. Verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. That's those that hunger and thirst of the righteousness. Because they're filled. And their inheritance shall be forever. I have temporary things. They're not living from temporary earthly things. Their joy in this life is not determined by how good their things are going on around them. Their joy is determined because they've hungered and thirsted of the righteousness. They've waited upon the Lord. They're upright. And it says, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. Notice this. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. I was thinking about this verse today. We are a famine right now. We're in a famine right now. And if you know your Bible, you know the famine I'm talking about, don't you? You know what famine I'm talking about, brother? We're running a famine right now. What's the famine? Hearing of the Word of God. But see, in this famine, the upright, they should be satisfied. There have to be a lot of hearers. Hey, we may get totally filled with the Holy Ghost, and the joy of God fall over on us. We'll go out like wildfire, try to evangelize Toronto. It may only gain 5 people. But we'll still be about satisfied. Because there'll be something about the joy of purposes. We'll have such a fellowship with Christ. We'll be going to the place where Christ is at. We'll experience Him. We'll experience His power. We'll experience His blessing. And we'll experience Him. And we'll be satisfied because knowing that we've done that, because our hunger and thirst is just to be conformed of heart in our life to divine law. And we'll have Christ and we'll be satisfied. And oh, what a joy it'll be. Psalm 33. Verse 10, it says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all nations. Or pardon me, to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Good. Well, I follow the counsel of the heathen. He's going to bring it all to naught. All these politically correct things we try to do, God's going to bring it crashing down to nothing. All this worldly wisdom is going to come to naught when every knee bows and every tongue. You know, even the heathen, those that would shake their fist at God and take their chance with their own life, they're going to bow the knee and they're going to recognize that Jesus is the Savior. But to our dismay and to the Savior's heartbreak, it will be too late. But what did God tonight? There'll be just a remnant here. But you know what? I say, Lord, I'm not hungry for the right things. Lord, in fact, I don't even have a hunger right now. I've been eating junk food so long, I don't even hunger for good things. I need to go to through a detox. My son Micah, he grew up in the post-white bread era of our family. We used to always eat white bread for everything, and we had a lot of wheat bread, and I'm still kind of a diehard when it comes to sub sandwiches. I like wheat bread for everything, but I like, when I have a sub, I want white bread, but not him. If you go to Subway, and it's a special treat, he wants the wheat bread. Because, see, from as long as he can remember, he's been eating more wheat bread than white bread. And that's what his appetite is for. But see, our appetite, and I would probably be like him. But on every occasion, even though I know that the wheat is better for me, something about my flesh says that, oh, it's just once in a while. So this white bread will be all right. And so I'm not completely given over to the wheat bread in every situation. Now, almost everything else, subs is the only thing left, but this is that one thing that I hold on to, is sub sandwiches. I like white bread. And that's the way a lot of lives are in this room right now. You know, if I studied that, and I don't eat subs out that much, but there again, there's the rationalization. If I'm really concerned about doing what's best for my health, I should just probably not even have it, shouldn't I? But you know, some of us been having a diet, or we got things from our past that we know is not the best thing for us. But man, we're just so used to it. And man, this certain situation, man, we just like it. And we want it. And we just don't think it's going to hurt us that much. Until we go to the doctor and he says, you've got a rare form of cancer, and if you don't cut all forms of white bread, you will die. And God says to us, we've got a popular form of cancer. And if you try to love me with 99% of your heart, you will die. Because thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Because all it takes is you to give the devil just a little place. Is there a witness in the house to that effect? What happens if you give the devil just a little place? It takes even more. I've been backslidden before, and I didn't just say, hey, I'm just going to see how much I can get away with God. I just said, you know what, I want this. Well, Lord, I just want this one thing. Lord, you know me. You know how much I sacrifice for you. You know how spiritual I am. You know. Oh, I just turned a little. Is that really wicked? Well, you said it is. And then, yep, then all of a sudden I have a loss of appetite, and I don't understand why. Because something in my system that's affecting my appetite. Then with appetite. And then when the appetite's corrupted, there's only certain things that you're willing to eat. Because then you will only eat that which tastes good or feels good going down. And there'll never be any satisfaction.
See, I like gummy worms. I don't eat them very often. If I try to eat steak diet, it would never satisfy me. I like cake. I like desserts. I like muffins. Well, you make nice muffins for culture. She hadn't brought me in a while. Why not? Just kidding. She didn't bring it to me anyway. She brought it to the church. But I can't even study diet with things. Even though they were pretty healthy, I got to eat something else. You got to do that with your gastrointestinal system. Would you be filled tonight? God wants you to be. He don't want you to walk around empty and longing like everybody else in this world. Please stop living by sight. Please stop hoping for what you can see. Please examine your appetite. And do you have a hunger? And a thirst? That your heart and life be conformed to the divine laws of God. If you do, a hunger. Is there a pain inside you tonight? Say, Lord, I want that. If you do, I promise you, in the authority of the Word of God, you'll be filled. And if you don't have that hunger tonight, I beg you to repent or to be born again. I beg you to repent of the sin and the things that you're in, just to content with your own way. Or maybe your pride in thinking that you're not really that wicked. You just turned a little. Or as Jesus would say, you must be born again. It's either repentance or salvation, or you're already seeking. But only you and God can resolve that. But I love you tonight. God knows my heart. I want every single person to leave, to walk out those doors tonight, hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Because there's no joy that this world has to offer that beats being filled. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for precious opportunity to be with these precious people.